Second Peter, I want to talk about the art of receiving God's word today. God has given his word, but there's an art to receiving it, and there is a grace to receiving it properly. But in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, it reads, why don't we read this out loud together? We'll throw this on the screen if you don't have your Bible together. It says this, speaking of God, let's out loud. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Lord, thank you for your word today. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You're doing okay today. Everyone doing all right? All right. We could say if you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet, but we won't because we already had a dance routine, so only one per week. But as we go back to this text, it's very clear God, who is the giver of all good things, God has given us. He has given us. He has given us, bestowed upon us. God has dispensed. He has freely given to us what we need. He's the celestial quarterback who has given us the ball that we might run our race effectively in this game of life. And so he's not withholding. There are tools and there are mechanisms and there are graces that are ours, and he's granted them to us. They're available. There's real potential in our inheritance as believers, but it's more than flowery rhetoric when the scripture declares that he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And again, that's not hyperbole. I believe that he's being literal as we see Peter rolling this letter out. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has given us his very great and precious promises. And because of this, there's a twofold benefit. Number one, we participate in the divine nature. We're not mere men and mere women. We are other. We're born of another world, born again of incorruptible seed. Hebrews calls it the power of an indestructible life. And when we consider that the uncreated God dwells within through the agency of the Holy Spirit, that's a big deal. That is a mighty, weighty concept. So we participate in the divine nature. And secondly, we escape corruption, all because of the word that he's given us. So because of the word, we participate in the divine nature. And secondly, we escape corruption. So, participating in this divine nature, in other words, waking up to who we are as sons and daughters, that's offense. Escaping corruption, that's defense. We offensively participate in the powerful life of God with all of the divine benefits therein. And we defensively ward off the birds of the air, the flaming arrows, the temptations and snares of the enemy to do his will. All this we are able to do because God has given us his word. And you know, when you think about it, as far as in the grace package of God, all the things that are there, I mean, it's a big bag of goodies. I mean, the word of God, which is powerful enough, that's just one gift. I mean, we have his name, we have his spirit, we have his blood, we have his cross. I mean, it is a bag full of graces that Father has distributed to us. But as we're just looking at one of these graces, the Word of God, we can do all these things because it's been given to us. So again, he's an effective quarterback. He has handed it off to us. He truly has. We read that in Scripture. He's handed this grace. He's handed this provision to us. He's pitched it. He's passed it. It's a forward lateral, whichever he's tossed it, whatever football analogy you want to use, but he has dispensed it. He has given everything we need for life and godliness. But we can certainly fumble if not attentive or if we're not aware. What if he's passed us the ball, but we didn't even know there was a ball? What if he's pitched the ball, but we didn't even know there was a game? What if we didn't even know that there was a field, you know, but it's there, it's given. He's in the posture of the release. So again, there's an art and a skill in receiving from the Lord. Just because he hands something off doesn't mean we automatically receive it. There's a watchful vigilance on our part, and there's a responsive action point for us. In James 1, verse 21, here James exhorts us. He says, receive. Can you say receive? Receive the implanted or the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. He's given it. He's a great giver, generous giver, magnanimous, the antithesis of stingy and withholding. In his liberality, he's given it. He communicates he's given it. It's there. And here James says, receive the word engrafted, and that's loaded, which is able to what? Which is able to save our soul. So herein lies the grace. Herein lies the action point. Receiving is one part, but implanting and engrafting is another. To receive the engrafted or implanted word means we own it. We embody it. It's like it's the word made flesh. It's that real. I mean, we hear things all the time that are coming to our ear canal. We can hear it, but not hear it. Hello. Have you ever heard something, but you didn't hear it? And then later on in life, you heard it. It's like reading something in Scripture. I've read that, but I've never read that. I've read it, but I've never before seen it. So there's a penetration and there's a depth and there's a rootedness that goes beyond just merely the perception of something that's hitting our ears, you see. So the word became flesh. There's some permanence there. It penetrates to the point of making impact, bringing about real change and new definition. You know, sometimes when a child falls down and scrapes their knee or gets a scrape or a little whatever, the parents will ask, "Oh, honey, are you okay? Did it break the skin?" Y'all ever said that as a parent? Did it break? Because, you know, if it didn't, you're pretty much okay. But I'm telling you, one little dot of blood, how many of you know, it's Armageddon's own, baby. I mean, it's like everything is fine. It can hurt. But the minute they look and see that little bit, wah, you know, it's like, did it break the skin? Or, in other words, was it just topical? Was it merely superficial? In other words, did it penetrate? But there's a lot of things in our Christian experience that can be like water off a duck's back if we're not careful, if we're not mindful, if we're not attentive. So receiving the implanted or engrafted word means just that. It penetrates on a deep level. It's not merely skin deep. It's not merely blasé hearing. I mean, there's listening, there's hearing, then there's internalizing and owning. That's when the word owns you and it takes root. It's part of you. It's an automatic go-to because it's right there in your heart and in your mouth. In your heart and in your mouth. And you know it's in your heart when you find it in your mouth. Do we know that our mouth identifies us? We understand that, right? Out of the abundance of the what? The heart, the mouth speaks. So, you know, in precarious times or even pressure or things that happen, it's interesting what will pop out in an unguarded moment. But we know that the word is truly engrafted deep in our heart because it will find expression in our mouth, even though we may not be in the habit automatically of knowing that it's there. It'll be a subconscious reaction. It will find expression. The word becomes flesh to us, as it were. Listening is not always true hearing, and hearing may not always be owning. What you own, you contend for and fight for. It's yours. You've secured it. God has given us. Can you say given us? Given us his great, magnificent promises. But we must what? We must receive them. I want to give you just a little visual aid here. I've got a big sports fan, Will Parker, here. If you'll come up here. Will loves his football. Do we realize that? Grown man loves his football. Are you going to be over there? Okay, you'll be over there. Anyway, so, you know, the quarterback has a job and the receiver has a job. But I tell you, it is interesting to see someone skilled in their craft. Have you ever seen these receivers, how they'll pull things down, how they'll come around, and how they anticipate being able to receive it, tuck it? I mean, it's not just a random thing. And all day long, they have ball machines that are just lobbing balls and throwing balls and the technique. But it's not just, again, just something that's arbitrary. There is a way that a receiver properly receives the football. Isn't that right, Will? So he catches it, and what did he do with it when he caught it? He tucked it. Did you see that? He caught it, tucked that bad boy in. He caught it, and it's tucked. And sometimes I just saw you put your other arm on there. Why did you do that? To protect it. All right, let's see that again. So grown man here, he's going and doing a post pattern. Here it comes. He's got a defender, and he tucks. Can you see that? Rah, rah, Will. All right, very good. There you go. That's right. Little stiff arm. So good. So, again, there's tradecraft. This isn't spy games. But at any rate, there's a skill there. So, but what if he just catches it and doesn't tuck it? Now, look at this. This is sometimes how people are in our attitude toward the word, or just our experience of the word. He called it. Now, did he receive it? Did he receive it? He did. Now, start running down the field with it that way. That kind of looks dorky, doesn't it? But he did receive it, did he not? I mean, he did receive it. But you don't normally see someone running with that fashion, because it's just going to be a matter of time before someone's going to knock it out. Or you'll see these receiver, you know, and they'll turn into hot dogs, and they'll be going into the end zone like it's a loaf of bread. You ever seen that? You know, notwithstanding Cam, he can do anything he wants to. But you'll see these, and they'll be kind of dogging, but just hold that out in one hand. So he's caught it. He's received it. He's received the word. But that's a little response. But here comes the devil, and he just, that's all it takes. You know? And so, technically, he received it. But again, but somehow, a coach would think, but he wasn't real responsible with it. So again, hold that thing out again. And again, that's a lot sometimes with the mere hearing of where we are in the equation of our responsibility toward the word. Because again, there's an art to it. And I, you know, it is so funny. There are so many hot dog players that will get right up to the end zone, and they'll have this bad boy out, and someone will knock it out on the 1 yard line, you know. Or they'll have you ever seen them slow down? You know, slow down before they break the plane, and then they get tackled on the one. You know, I've seen runners do this in a race. Well, they will sprint out ahead, and they've got a great lead, and they start slowing down toward the tape, and someone's right on their heels, and they bypass them right at the tape. So it's a funny thing. So again, Will, how do we do that when that ball comes your way? Catch it and tuck. All right, very good. Rah, rah. Y'all give my man here. Here. The visual aid is there because, again, when the word comes, we can receive it, but it's incomplete. It's got to be engrafted. It's got to be owned. It's got to be ours. It's got to automatically find expression in our mouth. It's got to be normative just to go there in our daily grind and in our experience and certainly in our warfare. But again, as I mentioned, there are all kind of scenarios of human error where we too can allow it to be knocked out or can fumble it when we don't tuck it in tight. The birds of the air do come. Matter of fact, in the parables it says, the sower that sowed the word in Mark 4, it said the birds came immediately to steal the word. So that means we've got to tuck it before immediately, if that's possible. So it's like you hear a good word. I mean, I ran up against a situation. This was almost like it was scripted, where a couple of weeks ago, we heard this message in another setting on powerful unpacking of the doctrine of forgiveness. And then right on the heels of that, someone was erupted and got into a situation of unforgiveness right on the heels of hearing about forgiveness. So they were there, they heard, but it wasn't grafted in. It wasn't experiential. It wasn't brought into the human experience. So again, on the human side, there can be errors because the birds of the air, they do come. There is a thief, and he comes looking for the commodity. He comes looking for the value. He comes looking for the surety of the promise. And so the enemy knows that the word is there. There's nothing he can do about it, but he'll try to get us not to tuck it, to believe it. He'll get us to doubt it, or he'll try to pervert it. Remember, he tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. You know, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. And then Jesus had some word in him, so it was just automatic. It was just automatic. He was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the devil's going, all right, he's a word man. Okay, he's a word man. You know, then he thinks, all right, I'm going to take the word now and just try to twist it. And if he's not that familiar with it, if it's not really engrafted, I'm going to try to get him to commit suicide standing on the word. So he took him up to a high place, throw yourself off, because the scripture said you're a word man, that the angels were guard you up in all your ways, lest you dash your feet against the stone. You know, and so by the third time, he said, all these kingdoms I've given you, if you will bow and serve me. He said, look, you serve the Lord your God only, and get out of here. And he just realized there's no entrance. There's no way to knock that ball out of his hand because it was in there. He was the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the expression of the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And we want that reception, and we want that integration to take place in our lives. So another thing, we'll come back up here. You still here? Are you in the house, or have you already left? Come back up here because, you know, the enemy, that old slew foot, he's a booger, isn't he? I didn't know I was going to get you back up, but I just thought I would while we're on this. You can grab that ball. But, you know, another thing about, now he's got it tucked. That's a good thing. So another thing defensive backs will do when they're going after him is they won't just tackle him. And, of course, you know, you can't target him. But how many times will they tackle him and they'll hit the ball, you know? And you can do that. They'll hit it. They won't just tackle him. They'll go after that ball, and they'll try to pop that thing out. So he's got to tuck that bad boy in there and secure it. But the enemy wants him down, or the defensive back wants him down, but they also want to pop that ball in the tackle, hoping to create a scenario of a fumble. Thank you, Will. And so, and they train them how to do it. A lot of times they're fighting over that. They'll hit it with their fist. Herein lies the art. Herein lies the skill. Protect the ball. Protect that good word, that promise from God. What has he said to you? What is his word to your heart in this season? I mean, we've got 66 inspired books of the Bible. That's great. But what is the word of the Lord for you now? What is he speaking and what is he ministering? What do you need? Because with every need, with every complication, with every challenge, there's a corresponding promise. Do we realize that? So there's never a situation where this is really out there. This is different. There's no corresponding promise to this. Oh, but there is. There always is. Sometimes when I counsel and someone's under attack or going through something, I may ask, what promise are you standing on to fight this challenge? Because what I'm looking for is if you've got some word and you're using it skillfully to push back the attack or the accusation or the challenge, I'm going to agree with you standing on that promise, because one will send 1,000 to flight, two will send 10,000 to flight. I'll agree with you based on your commitment to that promise to your heart. But there's got to be some, this is mine. This is my promise. This is my word. This is my ball, and you're not getting it. This is mine. And how many of you know we got to be like that? If your health gets hit, we got to find some corresponding scripture on healing. and we've got to own it. So it's now, it's not a theory, by his stripes we're healed, but now this is really hitting home. So now I've got to determine, well, is healing even in the atonement? Good question. Then that'll make us dig a little bit. Is it readily available to the degree that salvation is available? And then we start grappling, and it doesn't mean that, you know, that God is a genie and we can just rub it. You know, there's a relationship. None of our exercises of the disciplines are divorced from relationship. But it's good to understand what we can have, and when we need it, we rise in that ability for that promise to see it come to pass. And sometimes we don't go after it until we need it. But protect the ball. Protect it. What promise are we standing on? They will produce. They will prevail. They work, and we work them. We put it deep in our hearts, lives, and experiences. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 11, he said, I have hidden your word. Where? So he's not holding the ball out here, is he? No, I've taken it, I've received it, but I've hidden it. I've taken pains with, I'm going to really get it down in there so it's not easily unlodged. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, through his precious promises, we participate in the divine nature, and we escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We put the word in deeply, deeply. Dallas Willard, who I love, years ago wrote The Spirit of the Disciplines. Great, great book. But just one particular quote here by Dallas Willard. He said, as a pastor, teacher, and counselor, I have repeatedly seen the transformation of inner and outer life that comes simply from memorization and meditation upon Scripture. Personally, I would never undertake to pastor a church or guide a program of Christian education that did not involve the continuous program of memorization of the choicest passage of Scripture for people of all ages. Now, here's an interesting thing. I have never consciously memorized the Bible. I don't know about you. I've never consciously, like, I'm going to memorize the Bible. But as we read it, as we meditate, as we ponder, as we reflect, as we muse, it gets in us richly. The word becomes flesh, and it is memorized because it's just so in there. It's so part of you that it's just second nature for that good word to come out because it's been put in there time and time again. Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I meditate on your precepts. And if we want to develop a greater affection for the word, get in Psalm 119 and just read the whole chapter. It's a lengthy chapter. But oh, your commands were better to me than my daily food. It's like, really? I mean, they make me wiser than my teachers. Through your precepts, I'll stand before kings. You know, and so there was such an affection and such a commitment to the word and to the commands of the Lord. So, as we do that, it'll get in us and it'll find expression. Now, there are times to speed read, but there are also times to slow read. I mean, just sports, for instance. If you cut out all the time between plays, you can watch all the action of a 9-inning baseball game in about 18 minutes. I don't know about you, but for me, watching baseball is like watching the paint dry. So I will gladly take the 18-minute recap, unless it's the World Series, you know. But just normally speaking, it's just like, would you hit the ball somewhere, you know. And then I just love it when all the coaches come out of the dugout to confer with the pitcher. You know, well, that's good for five, you know. But if we reduced everything, but it's still not the genuine experience of watching the game, is it? You could say the same with a football game, reducing it to merely 11 minutes. But is it the same? No. When reading Scripture, do we want to feel the emotional significance of each moment, thinking deeply, thus having a full effect from the text? Do we read quickly, looking for facts, or would we rather experience the weight of what we read? We develop different speeds for different kinds of reading. One guy said it this way. He said, quote, "When I read quick and thin, I access more information and data, but I suspect it makes me a thin thinker." I love that. When I read quick and thin, I access more information and data, but I suspect it makes me a thin thinker. We don't just read to be informed, we read to be transformed. There's a time for reading through to get the big picture, then there's a time, go slow. Go slow. Milk it. Ponder every passage, every word. Let it not merely inform, but transform. And as we muse, something is going in us. You may not feel it, you may not know it, but that promise is getting in there. That's why Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a transformation that takes place as we tuck that good word in our heart. We read to be changed. We're not reading just to read. We're reading to change. I don't know about you, but there's so many times I read, I'll hit something. It's like, stop. Go no further. Yeah, but you've only read one verse. It's too full. Stop. Pray it. Then we pray it. And as we're doing that, again, we're making it ours. As you pray it, you're, as a side benefit, you're memorizing it, even though your goal is not to memorize, but it's just, it's becoming you. You read it, ooh, that's rich. Stop, ponder, muse, contemplate, then pray it. Then even speak it out loud as a declaration. I was telling someone in a situation, I said, it's time to do your battling in private and release favor in public about a family situation. When you have the house to yourself, get that Bible and read it to the Lord. Speak it out of your mouth. There's just something about declaring it that changes things in the cosmos. It just does. It changes things on the inside of us to hear ourselves declare it. Read then to be changed. Also, when reading, ask for God's help. That's humility. God gives grace to the humble. When reading, ask God, God, help me in what I'm reading. Especially when you're starting the Word of God all over again. When you're starting from scratch. Especially when you hit Leviticus. It's like, oh, dear God, help me. Help a man. Or I'm going to leapfrog real quick here. I'm fixing to leap. I'm going to jump this pond. And it's like, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Amen. Open my eyes to behold wonderful things. Give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your word. So there's that investment there, like, God, if you're not going to help me, I'm just at a cursory glance. I'm going to listen, but I'm not going to hear, and I'm definitely not going to tuck. It's just duty. So I'm asking you, as I break open these pages, meet with me. And here's the thing. If there's a sense of a wow encounter, great. But what we need to know is that even if there's not, we've still done right before the Lord, and good deposit is still going in us. But I think it's a good practice. Lord, help me in what I'm reading. How many of y'all ask God when you're reading? You're like, God, help me. Open my eyes. Especially when you've read something 100 times, I read that, and we're too familiar. You know, we can get too familiar with God. We can get too familiar with His Word. Lord, help me to read it like I've never read it before. And so many scripture passages can become almost cliche, but I'm telling you, as we pray them and as we speak them out loud, they become powerful. Just this morning, I declared, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. But in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So the Scripture's admonishing, trust in Him. Don't worry about whether you understand it or not. Don't lean there. Trust in Him. Don't lean on your ability to figure it out. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Give Him a shot. Call on His name. And somehow in His providence, He's going to direct our steps. Either that's true or it's not. But when I read it, when I spoke it, it felt real to me. It felt real. When I prayed it, it felt more real to me. You know what happened? I took the ball from here and I tucked it. Like, I like that. And again, that's a very familiar passage. And we've got to resist the temptation. Oh, I know that. Oh, do you? Are you experiencing the benefit of that? No, but I know that. That's like holding the ball here. It's not tucked. And that's just something all of our life. Lord, help me to tuck. Help me to tuck that bad boy. Help me to bring it in where it's real, you see. Informed or transformed. God has given us magnificent promises, but we must properly receive them. There's a corresponding promise for every situation, every predicament, every challenge. It's there. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness by His divine power. He's given it. He's given us His great and magnificent promises. He's a great celestial quarterback. What kind of a receiver? I mean, here it comes. What kind of a receiver are we? You see, that makes all the difference in the world. When perplexed, ever been perplexed? Even if we're perplexed, it's not the end of the world. We can admit, okay, I'm perplexed, but that's not the end of the equation. Philippians says, no, God is at work within me, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. God is at work. Oh, wow. Right now, He's working. God is at work within me, both to will. In other words, He's moving on the heart. He's tugging the heart. He's leading both to will and to do His good pleasure. Again, all kinds of things we deal with. Anxiety, we can say, I'm feeling anxious. Or we can say, okay, I'm feeling anxious, but what's the corresponding promise? There's a multitude. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God, and then the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your mind and your heart. So we can just be anxious and stop there. Or we can declare something like this, which is receiving the word and tucking it and taking pains with it. No, God said be anxious for nothing. Again, is that just some kind of rhetoric to be lofty, or is it real? No, He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, meaning this situation, but in everything with prayer and supplication. We tell God about it. We cry out to God about it with thanksgiving, like we're thanking Him. I thank you, you hear me, and you're going to fix it. It's on you. It's not on me. You said, bring it to you. I'm not to meditate on the challenge. I'm to meditate on you, and I'm to give it to you. And as I give it to you, then you said the peace of God that transcends all understanding, it's going to guard my mind and guard my heart. There's some word there, you see. And so when things come, we're not in denial, but there's a corresponding promise to receive and to tuck, to bring it in, to bring it in. Fear comes knocking. No, no, no. God did not give me a spirit of fear. No. But of power, love, and of a sound mind. And you may feel foolish, but we may need to pace the floor, say, no, He's given me a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but of power. I have a spirit of power. He's given me a spirit of power. Thank God for it. He's given me a sound mind. I have a sound mind. He's not given a spirit of timidity. Making sense of those things which look upside down. I mean, Romans is either true or it's not. All things work together. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Is that real or is that twinkle, twinkle, little star? I mean, when everything is hunky-dory, it's just poetic. But if you're getting hit and vexed, then it's like, is that true? I've got to take that and tuck it. No. All things, somehow, He'll take this squirrely thing. He'll take this mangled mess. All things, He can still, even in our blunder. People say, what if we blunder? Look, if we blunder, as if, you know, there's like every 20 years we might blunder here and there. You know, but if we're, all things work together for good to those who love Him. Do you love Him? Yeah. Are you called according to his purpose? Yeah. Well, then stand on that. Tug that bad boy in there. Tuck it in there tight. And the enemy's going to come and say, you're an idiot. You know, he's going to try to hit that thing out. He's going to try to tackle you and pop that ball out. And then, you know, again, we got to tuck it. We got to hide it. Got to hide it. Got to put that other arm around it. Can't go running with it out like that, like a hot dog, you see. When you're getting attacked in your identity, we've got to find some corresponding definition. No, no, that's not true. I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. I am the beloved of the Lord, the apple of his eye. I thank you, Lord, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you that you know the plans you have for me, for our well-being. I mean, when there's accusation, I mean, you know, if God is for me, who can be against me? How dare anyone lay any charge against God's elect? Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We may have to say it until we're free. Tuck that bad boy. No, there's no condemnation. You deserve to be condemned. Sometimes we just need to agree with our adversary and say, you know what, you're right, I do deserve to be condemned, but for the grace of God. But because I'm not living according to the nature of the law, but to the law of the Spirit, then therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I'm in Christ. So I'm not going to play that mind game with the enemy. He won't tell you the truth. He's a liar and the father of lies. Wisdom. He's been made unto us wisdom. Jesus, the wisdom of God and the power of God. He has been made unto us wisdom. I need wisdom. He's been made unto us wisdom. Any lack wisdom? Ask of him who gives wisdom liberally, generously. Man, I need wisdom on this thing at the workplace. Have you asked God? Huh? Have you prayed about it? What? I just know, but I need wisdom. Have you talked to God about it? No. Well, he's given his magnificent promises. Receive it, tuck it. Lord, you said, if I ask, you would give wisdom. Lord, you said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I fear you. So I'm looking for your provision in this situation. You see, as we said earlier, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We could take any category. You could take the category of courage. I need courage. Find those scriptures. Find those words that God spoke over Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Why did God tell Joshua to be strong and courageous? He was feeling anything but. Why would God have measured out those words? You're going to be tempted to feel less than strong and less than courageous. Therefore, be strong and courageous. I don't feel strong. I'm not telling you to feel strong. I'm telling you be strong, but I don't feel strong. No, be strong. Okay, I'm strong. You can find it for boldness. Paul preached or prayed that he would preach the word of God fearlessly as he ought. This was Paul. This was the learned Paul, the experienced Paul, the veteran Paul. Even Paul asked, Lord, when I go out there and talk to others about you, give me boldness that I don't cower back and kind of hem-haw back, and just give me a fearlessness that I would really embody the gospel and believe it really is the power of God unto salvation. Again, healing. What would the Bible say about that area if you're under attack in that area? Good success. What does the Bible say about forgiveness? When Jesus taught on forgiveness, that's when the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, you know, and begin to immerse ourselves. 7 times 70. No, I bless and curse not. Romans, no. I bless and curse not. No, you're not going to give me a shovel, devil, to dig that up. I bless them. I've already given them to God. Then the enemy tries to get us to rehearse. No, I bless and curse not. He's given us an arsenal. Warfare. All kind of areas. There's a corresponding promise. He's given his great and magnificent promises. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, you see. But we're exhorted in James, receive the word engrafted, implanted, which is able to save our soul. When we hear it, that's like just holding the ball. All right, I hear it. Engrafted, that's bringing it in and taking pains with that treasure. I've treasured your word in my heart, you see. Simple but profound. Just at your seat right now, think of something you need a breakthrough in. Now I want you to consider a corresponding promise. Now take that promise and now internally declare that promise over that area. Do it again. Tuck it. Protect it. Tuck it. Maybe there's another area that's right. It's, you know, God doesn't overwhelm us. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond the point that there's a way of escape. So there's usually a few things that we deal with, not everything all at once. Maybe there's another area. Think of a promise. A corresponding promise. Now internally declare that over that situation. I tuck it. Own it. Own it. Believe that's more real than the predicament. The promise is more real, more substantive, more eternal. The things that we see are temporal. They're subject to change. Let God be true and every man a liar. We cast down speculations, vain imaginations, and everything that raises itself against the knowledge of the Lord. Tuck it. Let's just stand up together. Father, we just declare today we believe. We believe the promises are for us, that you're a gracious giver of all good things. You don't withhold. Lord, you've granted us these great and magnificent promises. You are the celestial quarterback. You are great at dispensing, passing, handing off. May we be tremendous receivers. May we receive the word engrafted, which is able to save us in that area of challenge, to save us in that area of conflict. May we work that promise. May we work it. May it be ours. May we own it, the word made flesh. In our conversation, may that word come out. Let that word come out. And Lord, help us to encourage one another when we're counseling one another. What word are you standing on? What promise? I'll stand with you. I'll agree with you. What promise do you have? What bag of seed do you have? I'll agree with you. I'll agree with you. And work that word. Work that word. Work that word. And Lord, finally, we just thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death, his resurrection, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, Lord, for our sin. Lord, I just pray anyone here doesn't know you, they would cling, Lord, to your salvation today that's been freely given as well. You said to those who receive you, you would give them the ability to become, the right to become children of God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.